We turn to the passage of Scripture which we read in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and we shall read again in chapter 4 and at verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Amen. We may well say that prayer is the first mark of a Christian. It is something that is there in the new life which God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ, to the souls of his people. It is there right at the beginning when that life is bestowed. You remember how the Lord said to Ananias, after Saul of Tarsus had become a follower of Christ, "Behold, he prayeth." That was a word for Ananias to assure him that Saul had indeed come under the power of the gospel of Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord had begun a good work in him. "Behold, see, he is praying." That is what he is now doing. And quite a rebuke for those who belong still to the party among the Jews of which Saul was such a leading figure, the Pharisees. Were they not men of prayer? Well, in one sense, yes. The form of it, the outward form, but in another sense, no, they were not. They knew nothing of the spirit of grace and of supplications. They were not praying as God requires us to pray. Like a newborn babe crying to its mother. The believer crying to God. God, our Heavenly Father. Prayer is instinctive, is it not? In the heart, in the mind of the child of God. Yet though it is instinctive, we still need instruction regarding prayer. We see that with the disciples when they had seen Christ himself at prayer, one of them came on behalf of them all and said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." We pray, but Lord, teach us, instruct us to pray. And as you know, Christ then proceeded to teach them by way of the prayer which we very often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. The preface, the petitions, the conclusion, a manual of prayer, and one we may follow and put into practice ourselves in our own words, from the heart, as God requires. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he has a burden for the believers there. In chapter 3 you have exhortation after exhortation for the church in general. Then from verse 18 you have specific exhortations to specific people. You have wives and husbands, children and fathers, and then servants and masters. But after that, he comes again to address the whole congregation with a very important exhortation, a duty that belongs to them all. And here written in the Word of God, the Spirit would address us in terms of this same duty. And it is a duty of prayer. Prayer essential for the well-being of the church, the well-being of each and every individual believer. What happens if we cease to pray? Well, we begin to drift spiritually. We become weak. We lose the sense of God's blessing. And we will be in spiritual danger. What then can we learn for our benefit from Paul's words to the Colossians concerning the duty of prayer? Well, with God's help, we may learn three particular things. Three things which are required of us by the grace of God in prayer. Firstly, steadfastness is required. Steadfastness. That is surely implied in the word continue. To continue suggests a frequency in prayer. It suggests that this is something we are to give attention to, be regular in. Indeed, we must set time aside to pray. And we have that in Psalm 55, which we read. I'll call on God. God will me save. I'll pray and make a noise at evening, morning, and at noon, and he shall hear my voice. Would it not be good for the church as a whole and for Christians in general if there was more regular prayer, if prayer had a more prominent place in our lives? And in the corporate life of the people of God. You see it in the Acts of the Apostles. Now we think of the Acts of the Apostles as the great book of the church's early expansion. And so it is. But what do we learn at the beginning of that book? We learn how the disciples gathered together, devoting themselves to pleading with God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They came together. But more, they came together as enabled by the Spirit, in one accord, with one mind, one spirit, one heart. A love to Christ, a zeal for his honor, a desire for the growth of his kingdom, the salvation of souls. It brought them together. And together they prayed, and together the church prospered. Note something in our chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul was able to send greeting from these two individuals to the believers at Colossae. But how different these two were. That became clear as time proceeded. Luke, faithful to the Lord. Luke writing his account of the gospel and continuing as a disciple. Ah, but Demas, was he faithful to Christ? It seems not. When Paul writes his second epistle to Timothy, he has to lament concerning Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He's abandoned me. He's gone away. It seems as though he's gone back. Perhaps he was recovered. Perhaps there was repentance. We cannot say. But he drifted. And was it because he ceased to be regular in prayer? That is how it begins with so many who turn aside, go away from the Lord. They don't continue in prayer. They're not on their knees. They're not in God's house. There's an excuse at the first. Then there's an indifference. Then there's no thought of praying at all. We must be frequent in prayer. It must be a habit with us. And that it will be for our good, our well-being spiritually, as the Lord's professed people. But also constancy. That's involved in steadfastness. And it means you don't just have set times to pray, personal devotions, family worship, Sabbath services, prayer meeting. But you seize any opportunity almost to pray. When we ask a blessing upon our meals, well, we may raise some matter in our heart to the Lord with a petition, using that opportunity to make request, not simply for God's blessing upon our food, but his blessing upon the work of the gospel, or to remember someone in particular need. And whenever we are aware, indeed, of a need, of a difficulty, or some trouble, some matter which requires God's help, let us do this. Let us there and then bring it to the attention of the Lord. Now we know that God is aware of all these things before we're aware of them. But we also know from Scripture that God desires us to maintain communion with him. In that way we show our love for him. And we acknowledge that we cannot do without him, that we need to be upheld by his grace personally, and we need to seek his strength, his guidance for ourselves and for others. Do you have a burden? A burden of any kind? Cast it upon the Lord. He encourages us to do that. And we may think that it's perhaps a relatively minor thing. But if it is something to do with our life in Christ, our witness for him, or even our needs in this world, the needs of others, bring it to God as your Father in heaven, who has a fatherly care for you, and who knows how to give good gifts unto his children. And especially he will give the gift of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Spirit, when we cry unto him. Steadfastness. That is required for acceptable prayer. For prayer that God will hear. But also watchfulness. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Did not the Lord Jesus tell his disciples that they were to watch and pray? And we must also watch in our praying. And that means to give attention to this duty. Watching for opportunities. And they are not lacking. Never can we go upon our knees and somehow come to a sudden halt because we cannot think of anything to pray for. What poor Christians we would be if that is how it was with us. So many needs. Think only of your own family circle. Think of loved ones who do not know the Lord. They're still strangers to his grace. They're not prepared for death, for the judgment, for the great eternity. Think of the work of missions. So many corners of the world where the church endeavors to bear witness to her Lord, often against great difficulty, hardship, persecution, the threat of death. Believers in Christ, in those nations where there is oppression and hatred toward the Lord's cause, and to pray for our own beloved land. What sad times we live in. God has sent an affliction upon us. It's come to chastise, to awaken, to bring us to repentance. That's its message. Do not go on as you are. God is saying he has a controversy with us. We are to turn from our wicked way and seek him. Yet what do we see? We cannot say that we see what we want to see. Any real softening, any real understanding on the part of our rulers, and we might say in church as well as in state, ministers and elders as well as politicians, speaking of the church in its wider sense, and our rulers in the wider sense, we cannot say that we see any awareness of the need to seek God, to seek his aid in our difficulty. Man will solve it. We'll defeat the virus. That's still the way things are going. Well, we trust that God, indeed, through the prayers of his people, will have pity upon us and relieve us from this pandemic. But even more, is it not in your heart and my heart that in and through this calamity, which has now gone on for over a year, that God would work according to his mercy and grace and bring about a real change in our national life? A new perspective, not truly a new one, but the old one restored. Putting God first. Honoring him. Recognizing his authority according to his law. That we are to keep it and not trample upon it. Seeking opportunities to pray. And there are so many. No excuse to be silent, but to continue in prayer. And prayer, not just in words, but in the spirit of it, from the heart. Someone said, if the heart be dumb, God will be deaf. So the heart must be engaged when we pray. Not just the words coming forth from our lips. Words there must be. If the prayer is in public, even in family worship. But the heart is the vital thing. We should also have intention when we pray. Sometimes we're all guilty of it. Prayer is a string of words, and we may be sincere in everything we say. But what is the intention? What is the purpose? Yes, to glorify God in our praying. But remember that prayer ultimately is petition. It's making requests. It's coming before God and asking something of Him. We must always come to that in our praying. In our chapter, Paul makes reference to Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Well, that was good. But Epaphras had a purpose in his praying, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Well, his prayer for the Colossian believers was that they would stand and stand strong and be mature, that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would be able to withstand the false teachings that Paul mentions in chapter 2. And that was a good request. And one that ministers should be making for their people, and believers should be asking for themselves and for one another. If prayer is the first sign of spiritual life, then that life must be nourished in order that it might develop, in order that we might become mature in Christ. And the word will feed the soul, but the word prayed over, the word received into the heart by prayer and hidden there, that it may bear fruit in our lives. To pray with purpose. Our prayers must mean something to us if they are to mean anything to God. Someone said that, and there's good sense to it. If we are not clear when we pray what we're seeking from God, if there's a vagueness about it all, then we are unlikely to receive a blessing from the Lord. We have a warrant to go to Him and a warrant to make specific requests of Him. And we should endeavor to do that. Well, thirdly and finally, we have thankfulness. Thankfulness. This is also required in prayer. Prayer that is acceptable to God. Our catechism teaches us concerning this, different parts of prayer. There is, of course, seeking God's mercy, even as we confess our sin. There is the adoration of God, praising Him. There is the giving of thanks for blessings which we have received. And we often forget that. We neglect to give thanks to God as we make our requests for more blessing. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, says Paul to the Colossians. And there's an attitude that is revealed there. An attitude which should be there in those who pray. Are we thankful to God? Are we continually thankful to God? And again, there is no limit to the thankfulness which we should have to God. Our heart should be full of a spirit of thanksgiving continually. Why? Because in all our approaches to God, the way we come to God reminds us of what we owe to Him. The debt we owe to God. We come to God at the throne of grace, and we come to Him there in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and a priest who offered sacrifice on behalf of his people. And the sacrifice was himself, the perfect sinless life of Christ. In the place of guilty, hell deserving sinners, sacrifice offered up and acceptable, most acceptable to God. And by that sacrifice, we approach the holy, the righteous God. And wonder of wonders, we do so with assurance, confidence. We know that we are accepted in God's beloved Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Nothing to be added to His finished atoning work. He has accomplished redemption, and we are the beneficiaries through faith in Him. And so that should be our attitude always, that we are praising God, for giving thanks unto His name, because of all that the Lord has wrought on our behalf, and which we now enjoy by His grace, the benefits of the cross applied to us by the Spirit. This privilege of prayer flows from our adoption. We're not only justified freely by God's grace through the righteousness of Christ reckoned to our account. In Christ we are adopted. And by the Spirit of adoption we cry, Abba, Father. That's the language of prayer. That is how we may go to God. And what a great encouragement that is. An encouragement to any child on earth to know that father, mother love them, welcome them into their presence at any time, and desire to hear what is upon their hearts and minds, to listen, and as they're able, to give help. And to see ourselves like that, dependent upon God, thankful to God, that God took pity upon us, and He sent the Redeemer, and He sent His Spirit into our hearts, that we might know that in Jesus Christ we have, through faith in Him, forgiveness for all our sin and life everlasting. And then gratitude, to emphasize this, to pray and to continue in prayer with thanksgiving means this. It means to give thanks to God for specific blessings we have received from Him. You've offered a prayer, and perhaps you've offered it repeatedly to God, and we have warrant for that. When there is some blessing sought, some great blessing perhaps, we may go repeatedly to God. We think of the importunate widow. We think of the Syrophoenician woman. Not denied, pressing their case. And the Lord giving them tokens of encouragement as they did. Well, it may appear to you as though I am refusing you, but know this, I'm not refusing you. Not at all. I'm trying you yet. And that will prove the genuineness of your request and your faith and confidence in me. It will refine your request so that self is removed from it, and what you seek from me is indeed for my glory and truly for your good. And so it was, and so it is. And when we get the blessing, recognizing it's all of God, freely given, undeserved by us, it's an answer of grace to thank Him, to show our gratitude to Him for that specific thing which we have received, even in answer to our own request, and on occasion to the united request of God's people. Well, we have reason to be giving thanks to God here today. In answer to the prayers of His people, we had the ruling yesterday, and now, today, we're gathered for public worship once again. A great blessing and a gracious answer to the pleas of many. And something we trust, this ruling, which will be of lasting significance in our land. But if we have received this blessing, we are bound to show our gratitude to God, as we seek to do, even here in our prayer meeting. And of course, the best way to show our gratitude is to make use of what is now restored to us. Public worship. And we trust and we pray that in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, the Lord's people would indeed be valuing the blessing of coming to God's house unhindered. The liberty to worship, and indeed that many others will be desiring to make use of this blessing and to worship God and get His blessing for themselves. May God be praised. and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we praise thee indeed for thy kindness to us and to the church in our land, that we are now able to gather again for thy worship. And may it be that we continue in prayer, recognizing that this is a great means whereby we obtain thy blessing. May it please thee in time to come to grant greater blessing yet and the reviving of thy work in our land. Bless us in our homes, bless us in our own souls, and may thy cause prosper anew, and the glory shall be thine, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.